to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Can we have a video?
Hey, Doc, we better back up. We don't have enough road to get up to 88.
Roads? Where we're going, we don't need roads.
Now, hopefully, you're all asking, what on earth has that got to do with today's passage? Please tell me you are. I'm a child of the 80s. I'll confess that now. And as a small boy in 1985, when I watched that, I was fixated. I wanted to know what on earth happened next. My mind ran riot. What was this world they were going to? Now, those who are Back to the Future aficionados will know that the sequel took some time to come about. And in fact, it wasn't until 1989 that we all learnt about hoverboards that floated across water or didn't, and the like. But what I wanted to convey this morning as we start is here in Luke, we have a cliffhanger. We have the end of Jesus' ministry on the earth. And we have then in Acts the sequel. And like any cliffhanger, the writer writes it for a reason. I want to explore just a little bit some of the aspects that come from this today. Let's just begin in prayer. Lord, help us today to understand what you are trying to tell us in this passage. Help your words in this passage shape both us, our communities, and your church. Please challenge us to live out what you are trying to tell us and to take into our whole lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Right, let's get this set aside. I'm not spending the next 15 minutes talking down. How often have you stopped and wondered about the word faith? What does it mean? Last week we heard Henriette speak about the road to Emmaus. And in this sermon mini-series, we've got some glimpses of what it means to meet the resurrected Christ after Easter. I think it's really easy to gloss over what faith means and our part in this unfolding story of what God has for us. And I would like to suggest to you that in this passage, this little bit of snippet of Luke, this cliffhanger that we see at the end, we see demonstrated by Jesus just what faith means. And we, just like in that passage where it calls the disciples to be eyewitnesses, today, 2,000 years later, are eyewitnesses to what that faith means. Now, my temptation is to make my faith all about what exists in here. It's a series of tick boxes that I have that mean in some future world, some future life, everything is going to be okay. That I will go to heaven and I will live happily ever after. I want to suggest that that very narrow view of what faith means, that head knowledge, is actually a poor imitation of what faith really means. It's a subtle distortion of what we see in the Bible. And like any subtle distortion, it creates really dangerous consequences. And in fact, sometimes you look around at the church and you think, goodness gracious me, what are you doing? And it's because of that subtle distortion that we kind of think, well, I've got it all right. I'm safe. But I'm going to suggest that faith is actually more than just a belief in your head. It's actually about how you live your life. The danger in making a Christian faith just a set of beliefs is it stops encouraging us to see what we see here, which is that the resurrection blasts into the current reality of life. If you read Revelation, particularly chapter 21, you don't see heaven described in terms of fluffy clouds. You see heaven and a new earth fused together, made one. And in the Jewish world, back in this early start of the first century, they understood resurrection to be a new embodied life in God's new world. Not just some floating idea of existing, but a life after death, a real life, a bodily life. Not quite identical. In fact, here we see a glimpse of what that means. A new creation, parallel to the original creation, but with one material difference. No longer subject to death. You see, we are seeing and are witnesses to, as we're called in this passage, something absolutely mind-bogglingly fantastic. We see Jesus has walked through death. God has conquered death. And we see him come out the other side, not just flung off to a mystical place, but back here, in the world, rolling up his sleeves and getting involved. We see quite clearly this is no ghost. In fact, we see him eating food. Now that's really important because it shows that he is a real person, the real risen Christ. We are, by reading this story, taking part 2,000 years later in the resurrection story, seeing it birthed in an embryonic form. We see God quite literally rolling up his sleeves and not wanting to let go of humanity. The title of this sermon is Faith is a Verb, because the Jesus we see here crashes through and challenges every aspect of our life. We see a Jesus who does not disappear, but calls us to get on with the challenge. He calls us to enter into the resurrection story right now, right here. In this story today, just as he did 2,000 years ago, he is showing his very real wounds. And he's calling us to get involved. You see, I'm going to suggest that we need, and I should be constantly challenged, to view faith as it was viewed by the Jewish people. Not just in the head, but a very bodily way of living it out. A whole way of being that is fused together. And that actually, especially in the Western world, we've become endangered with just distancing our religious faith to some other place, some mental checklist. And if we roll this forward, it changes everything about what we do. It has powerful consequences. Can I have the next slide? You see, so many of my friends get hung up on this word, doubt. It's seen as the opposite of faith. It's seen as the kind of the stumbling block to walking it out with God. But you see, we don't see here with Jesus a kind of an option out when the disciples have any doubt. We have a positive encouragement to go forward, to walk it out, to walk with God. The future is not always unknown, it's not always known. God is mysterious. And do you know what? We cannot always be certain of what lies ahead. Do I have doubts? Yes. Do I trust in God, though? Yes. I'm going to suggest to you that actually doubt and faith aren't polar opposites, that they go hand in hand. But the question we have to ask today is, are we prepared to enter into the resurrection story with all our doubts? We see Paul himself. I don't know if you've ever formed an impression of Paul from reading him. I don't ever picture him as a shrinking violet. I don't ever picture him as somebody who's not afraid to let people know what he thinks. But he says, I went with fear and trembling. He didn't have it all sewn up. And he is the basis of a lot of our theology. You see, I'm going to suggest here, we have a passage, a group of people who have still followed Jesus and still don't quite get it. And it's the same for us. And our challenge today, as witnesses, is to choose whether with confidence to do something, to choose to join in the resurrection story. Do we reach out in faith, knowing that God will catch us when we fall and guide our paths? Or do we just bury the treasure in the ground because we dare not tell anyone about it? Can I have the next slide? All Saints Church is not a club. We are a group of people called to bring resurrection. We are called by God to join in bringing the good news. We, just like the disciples 2,000 years ago, are witnesses to the incredible story of the resurrection. The incredible interaction of the risen Christ with his disciples. Some of you have been here for 10, 15, 20 years and literally have watched this church be transformed to grow from a group of people who were praying that God might birth something special. And as it has grown to now several hundred people who gather each Sunday. But the question of the resurrection is, what's next? What are we moving on to? Where is that story unfolding? I believe that there are two challenges that we can draw out of this passage. Next slide, please. Firstly, that we are called to bring hope to humanity. The risen Christ embodies that hope. This is a picture of somebody called Father Greg Boyle. And he founded in America something called Homeboy Ministries. And he works a lot with gangs. And he's well worth listening to some of his talks. He started in the 1980s as a Jesuit priest. And he started trying to figure out how it is, what's the mechanics of what it means to actually start to get to grips with the gangs in Los Angeles. And at first, he started trying to work with them. He tried to bring peace. He tried to get them to bring truces. And slowly, over a long and hard period, he realized that actually what it meant, why people were joining those gangs, was because they had no hope. And so he birthed ministries involving jobs. He had a bakery, a silkscreen industry, merchandise, cafes, to give people hope and to bring people to Christ. I'm going to suggest that that's one of our challenges here in Peckham today, this moment. There are people out there who aren't here who do not have hope. In fact, they do not know where that hope might be. And second challenge, next slide, please. Another example, a place called Tigray in Ethiopia. Does anyone remember 1984? Tigray was a center of the desert, the famine that we saw that led to Band-Aid and the kind of the outburst in the 1980s. Now, obviously they received lots of aid and they've had lots of support. But actually, place where it's a Christian community has birthed something of God's hope is actually really practical. What they did is that instead of saying instead of saying we can't do anything about this, they just simply devoted and set aside 20 days a year where the whole community, there's 3,000 of them who join in each year, go out and terrace the sides of the mountain. Why? Because it catches the water, it leads to reforestation. It leads to the capturing of water. Here you see, a community dam that was built to collect that water. Because the shame in Tigray wasn't that there was no water. It was the fact that the soil had so badly eroded that it could no longer hold it. Now, I suggest again, here we see the risen Christ at work. This is hope, real hope, crashing into people's lives. This is somebody saying, do you know what? It's not good enough to say, this is the community leader who instigates it at the moment, this is not enough to say there's nothing we can do about it. This is Christ calling us to roll up our sleeves and get involved. And I'm just going to suggest that the second challenge for us is we are called to transform Peckham, transform our communities, transform the places we live in. And Breakout Sunday almost epitomizes those two aspects. One, why are we breaking out on May the 17th? Because we want to bring hope to people. Two, because we want to see our communities transformed. That will mean different things in different places. But the reason for May 17th is that, to bring about the resurrection story, to be witnesses to what we see in the Bible 2,000 years ago. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." That is the resurrection challenge. We have nothing if we do not embody our faith, if we do not walk it out. And do you know what? Miracles do happen. Radical transformation does happen. But a lot of this transformation, and the two examples I gave you, are hard. They take time. You don't terrace a mountainside suddenly in 1 week. It's about mucking in and getting involved, digging deep. The community leader there that we saw talks about the challenges that are ongoing. Because now, they've got lots of people wanting to come and join that place. So actually they've got an influx of immigration to worry about. And they worried about feeding it. Now his people want electricity. But those are good problems to have. So if you look into the annual report that's floating around and also our quarterly booklet, you'll see our fifth value. We are called to be sent. Why? Because we are called to bring the resurrection story into the lives of the people we live with. Amen.